throughout the week. And at this time, the children can be dismissed to junior church. And I want to say again, welcome for those of you that are joining us online. As we come to the Word of God today, I want to encourage you and ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, we're nearing the end of our Jesus in Genesis series. And as I come to this passage of Scripture, I had a little bit of trouble. I was like, well, Lord, what do you want me to say here? This is Jacob's funeral. And but the more I looked into it, the more I was so encouraged and blessed this morning by the Word of God and by how God culminates such power in such life through the death of Jacob, and really raises our hearts and minds to see that God truly does keep His promises. And so I want to talk today about the beauty of heavy grief. The beauty of heavy grief, because here we find a lot of grief happening, a lot of sorrow with the death of Jacob, but there's a lot more behind the heaviness of grief that we're going to tap into today. But there was a man that dies, and he's in heaven, and he's Peter's standing there talking to him, and Peter goes, well, what kinds of good things did you do when you were on the earth for the Lord? And so he walks over, and he's thinking, and he said, well, there was a lady, there was this biker that was trying to steal this lady's purse, and I pushed him on the ground. And he goes, oh, yeah? Well, how long ago did that happen? And he said, about 2 or 3 minutes ago. Death is inevitable, right? We all have to face death. And so I think today, through the life of Jacob, we're going to look at how to die well. And I want to challenge you to think about what kind of legacy will you leave behind? And what kind of grief is God pleased with? Because there's good grief, not good grief Charlie Brown, but there's good grief and there's bad grief. And this is a picture of beautiful grief. And so I want to turn our attention to the Word of God. And at the end of chapter 49, I just want to read that last verse. Remember, Jacob musters up just the strength to sit in his bed and give all of the blessings to all of his sons and encourage them. And then he charges them, bury my body in that cave, because that cave symbolizes the promise of God for land and a people. And so then in verse 33, at the end of chapter 49, he says, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. What a beautiful picture. And then we come into chapter 50, verses 1 through 3, and we see the beauty and the culmination of all that's transpired up until now. And if you just graze over it quickly, you'll miss it. But look at Joseph. Joseph, there's a lot of dramatic feelings happening here. He fell on his father's face. Now remember, in the past, anytime someone had grieved, and remember when there was reconciliation and stuff happening, they fell on each other's neck and they kissed each other and wept. This time he fell on his father's face. He wept over him, and Joseph commanded the servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for this is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Now, I want to talk to you about God's transforming power today. Jacob was kind of a stubborn dude throughout most of his life. And when you think about these patriarchs and how long they lived, like over 100 years old, and some of them a few hundred years old, it took God a long time to break the horse, so to speak. And that's the way it is with us, too. Because have you ever seen people trying to break a horse, and that cowboy would go to that horse, and the horse would say, well, I'm fine if you feed me. I'm fine if you give me water, but get off my back. I don't want you on my back. And so that horse is happy as long as it's fed, as long as the needs are met, but doesn't want anybody on the back. So the breaking process happens when the cowboy eventually gets on the back of the horse and the horse comes under the control of that cowboy. That's really indicative of our lives, isn't it? In my life and your life, we are stubborn, hard people. And we have a lot of addictions. We have a lot of problems in our life. We have a lot of little idiosyncrasies and things that we deal with. And God spends our lifetime trying to break us so that He can be in control. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is we come to this point and we see the beauty and the excitement of and the passion of Joseph falling before him and weeping. Now, remember, back in chapter 33, verse 4, Jacob was weeping when he was restored to his brother Esau. He was the liar, deceiver, running for his life, catching trains, catching buses, anything that he can do to get away. God met with him, remember, on the way out of his promised land and away from his family. And you got to think about the heaviness of grief that sin causes our lives. And think of Jacob. I mean, he had to leave his family because of his sin. He had to go on that long journey. And he wept when he finally went through the school of hard knocks. And God trained him and began to break him. And then he was ready to meet Esau. And when he met Esau, what happened there in chapter 33? He wept. He wept and they kissed each other's neck. And then in chapter 37, we find Jacob weeping again as he lost his favorite son, so he thought. And then in chapter 43, when Joseph's brothers come, Joseph went quietly in his room and started to weep. That is the tears that we shed in this life because of sin, because we all have to face death. And Joseph, in chapter 45, verses 1 through 3, when he was reconciling with his brothers, remember when he finally saw his brothers, and it says he wept so loud that all the Egyptians heard him throughout that whole city and castle and mansion or wherever it was that Joseph was living. He was reconciling with his brothers. And then we find Joseph and Jacob weeping in chapter 46, verses 29 to 30. So this verse really is a culmination of the lifetime of weeping and the power of God. So that's number one. Beautiful grief displays a lifetime of God's work of love and forgiveness in His people. Let me say that again. Beautiful grief displays a lifetime of God's work of love and forgiveness in His people. And that's truly what has happened in the life of Jacob. Has anybody in here decided to do a renovation on your home? Or forced into doing it, as the O'Briens were recently? A renovation is exciting at first. You know, if you want to renovate your kitchen or your man cave or your barn or your garage or where Uncle Sam lives, it's exciting. I'm getting a new room. But we forget all the tearing down and taking out that has to be done. One day I was over at the O'Briens and we were carrying down sheets of sheetrock and Chad was hoofing it down that hill. I was like, you got to slow down. Got to slow down for old Mike. There's dust everywhere. It's a miserable process. And in the excitement of a restoration, we forget about the trauma of taking things apart. And then what's behind those walls. And what more things that you run into. Tanya loves it. No, she doesn't. When I start to tear into a wall or something, because it's going to be a longer process than I imagine in my mind. I can see the finished product. I'm a visionary. I can see the end result. But I forget about all the work, the sweat, the blood, and the tears for a renovation. God is doing a renovation in my life and your life. He transforms us by His power. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's in working in you and I. The weeping of Jacob. Now, look at this process here. Now, it's that he embalmed Israel. Jacob changed his name to Israel because he was transformed by the power of God. God changed his name. But that process was an interesting thing. I just want to explain some things. The embalming took 40 days. So that was the process for embalming. And depending on how rich you were, and I'm not going to go into the details because some of us might get kind of grossed out. Probably a funeral home director would love this stuff. But depending on how rich or poor you were, if you were poor, you would still go through an embalming process, but you would just get put in salt. If you were rich, you would go through this process, spices, and then you'd get mummy wrapped. And that was the process of storing a body. And then this mourning, why did that go for 70 days? 40 days was the embalming process. 30 days was the Hebrew time of mourning, where they would mourn for 30 days. I think today in our culture, we don't value life as much and death, and we just want it wham, bam, be done with. I have to edit that one out. And it's over. We don't take time to grieve. And furthermore, this 70 days was 2 days short of what they would mourn for a Pharaoh. So in other words, this guy, this Hebrew that comes into a strange land, had such great impact because he was the son of the one who saved the whole land of Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time, from famine. He was honored greatly. And then furthermore, to see the beauty of God's transforming power in Jacob and then in Joseph and in his family is that in Egypt during that time, normally the embalming would have been done by a cult when they worship false gods, because the Egyptians believed that you had to be embalmed in order to enjoy the afterlife. So these were superstitions. But notice in the text who embalmed Jacob. It was the physicians, was the doctors. Joseph had a different thing in mind. He wasn't thinking about the afterlife. He was thinking about the promise that God made for the land and preserving the body, because his father asked him to bury the body a long ways away in Canaan. And you don't want to have a body that's decaying. You want it mummified when you're traveling that far. So we see the beauty of this. So beautiful grief displays a lifetime of God's work of love and forgiveness. And so you see that's the culmination of tears when Joseph throws himself over his father when he dies. Think about the lifetime of anger and the power of forgiveness when Joseph forgave his brothers and brought restoration into his family. This was a culmination. It was a celebration of the work of God in changing a family by his power. A lot more than I thought, or probably than you thought in the first three verses. So number two. Beautiful grief displays God's passing on the mantle of generations of faith in God's word. Notice what happened in verse 4 through 6. Now, Joseph still had a great deal of respect for the Pharaoh of the land. And so when the days for weeping for him were past, they all probably assumed that he was going to be buried in a normal Egyptian burial tomb or in a pyramid and other types of burials that they had during that time. But Joseph had other plans because God had other plans. He said, "Now, Pharaoh, if I found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh." So he sends the servants. He probably at this time, from going through the time of mourning and grieving, can you imagine? He hasn't shaven in a while, because when they'd grieve, they take it seriously. They wail. A lot of people didn't eat, and you can imagine Joseph looked pretty rough, so he wouldn't go before Pharaoh's presence, but he sent these messengers. He says, "If I found favor, my father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I've hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. there shall you bury me. Thou therefore let me please go up and bury my father, and then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father, as he had made you swear. The next part I want to talk about is this whole passing on of the mantle. Remember, Abraham builds an altar in Hebron, which is the middle of the promised land. And what does that middle of the promised land signify? Is that Jesus the Messiah was coming to save the world. So this is a worldwide thing that's happening here. He builds that altar in Hebron. And then later, he purchases land in Hebron where Sarah is buried, where Abraham's buried, where Isaac's buried, where Rebekah's buried. And so there is a heritage here. And so it wasn't just the fact that he wanted to be buried there because that was their family tomb. It was a matter of placing your stake by faith that God promised us this land, and we're going to go back and bury each of our forefathers there. Later, Joseph would be carried in the Exodus out to be buried there as a sign of faith in God. And notice the boldness of Joseph being set apart by God, the passing on of the mantle of generations. And so I want to encourage you, when you think about death, when you think about the patriarchs, when you think about the death of loved ones who have followed Jesus, that have gone before, instead of thinking they're gone, think about the mantle that they pass on to you if they're followers of Jesus. What heritage has God passed on to you? And it may not be from your own blood family. It may be from your church family. It may be from people that have mentored you and discipled you in Jesus Christ. And he had boldness to go before the world. Pharaoh represents the world. He had boldness to not compromise. We're not going to do an Egyptian burial. We're going to do this by faith because we have such a strong faith in the promises of God. And just to revisit some of these covenants, God sealed his covenant back in chapter 15 when he sacrificed those animals and God himself passed through saying, you guys don't keep the covenant. I'm the only one that's able to keep this covenant of Messiah and of saving you from your sins. And then he sealed that, and then he gave the prophecy that they were going to be 400 years in a foreign land, which was about to take place in Egypt. And then the promise of the land and the people with that covenant of circumcision, and then Abraham's faith with Isaac. And Hebrews 11:19, it says that he believed that God would raise him from the dead when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. Such powerful faith, set apart by faith. And that was the legacy that Joseph had to pass down from generation to generation. I want you to think for a moment, what heritage do you have? Yes, you have a heritage passed down even from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Judah, all the way to the one man, Jesus Christ. And then our grandparents, our parents who have served Jesus, that have gone on before us. The mantle falls on you now to trust in the promises of God. Will you do that? Will we do that? So, beautiful grief displays the lifetime of God's work. It shows the transformation that happens by God's power. Beautiful grief displays God's passing on the mantle of generations of faith in God's word, that promise of God. And then number three, beautiful grief displays God's promise for the future of his people. I want to encourage you, folks. Seriously, God has been, he's been working in my life in a lot of ways and in the last few months and in different ways. Why do we live in such despair as the people of God? Why do we live in such despair as people of God? We have hope. We have a hope that when we die, we'll be with Jesus forever. We have a hope that when we receive Jesus Christ, we are in relationship and we can enjoy real life now. That's why Jesus said you can have life now. When you, anyone that's thirsty, if they would come to me. Look at what it says in verses 7 through 11. Look at the power of this funeral procession. Verse 7, Genesis 50. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with them both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. And they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning or wailing by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim, which is grievous mourning. It is beyond the Jordan. Now, you say, what are you trying to say here? Where's the future hope in this? First of all, when we look at the glorious pomp and circumstance of the, I want you to picture in your mind. Remember, Egypt was the wealthiest nation at this time. Through the famine and through the selling of their grain, they gained all the riches of the earth. And their colors were colors of gold and turquoise and bright red. Can you see that caravan? So first we had all the wealthy people of Egypt in that procession in the beginning of the parade. Then you had Jacob's family. Then you had the chariots. And can you imagine the banners and the flags? If you were to look from a hill, from one of our hills here, from the distance, and see the beauty and the tapestry and the grandeur and the majesty of that procession, because Jacob was going home. Not just to a cave in Canaan, because he's already in home with the Lord. This beautiful grief displays God's promise for the future of his people. It's a display of God's blessing. Why in the world did all these Egyptians get so into this old man that died, this Hebrew? They despised shepherds, remember? And furthermore, this guy that was used to be on the run and catching trains and deceived his brother out of his birthright and lied and cheated and did all sorts of things. Why such a procession? Remember in chapter 12, verse 2, God says, "I'm going to make you a blessing so that you can bless others. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those that curse you." It is a glimpse, Kent Hughes says, of worldwide blessing that would have its fulfillment in Abraham's ultimate son, which is Jesus Christ. Why was this such a beautiful picture of grandeur? And it gets even deeper than that, because they were mourning with a great mourning, and that grievous mourning means massive or abundant or heavy or rich. It was real mourning. God's promises shines through the bitterness of tears. Now, I want to point out a couple things here. If you were to take this Exodus of Jacob's body and compare it to the Exodus later on in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were freed from slavery, the language is uncanny of how similar it is. But there are some subtle differences here. Because the first Exodus, the children and the livestock and the sheep were left behind. The second Exodus, they all went with them. This first Exodus, the chariots were sent to protect Israel and that procession because they were going into a foreign land. The second Exodus, the chariots were pursuing behind to overtake them as their enemy. And so you see this picture of redemption given to the people of God ahead of time that 400 years later they would experience. And not only that, God's future hope points to the redemption that God has for us in setting us free from our sins. Here, Jacob's bones were carried. The second Exodus, Joseph's bones were carried. And it all has to do with the promises of God, of Scripture. We just read this Scripture in 1 Corinthians this morning of this future hope and eternal home. And there's a girl that would always cut through the cemetery. You know, I don't know, some people have a thing about that. Like, I just don't want to go through the cemetery. It's a little bit eerie, and I don't want to think about death and the tombstones and things like that. But you know what? They asked her, why are you cutting through the cemetery? She says, because I'm getting home faster. You get home faster through the cemetery, right? This is a hope, folks. We don't have to be afraid to die. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Remember, we have the hope of heaven and the hope of eternal life. We ought to be the most excited, most vibrant, most on fire people on the earth, because while the Pharaoh's procession was mourning and the people of God were mourning, they knew that they were going into a promised land that was later to be given to them. And Jacob, I think, had that inkling of Jesus, the Messiah, freeing them from their sins and redeeming them. That is the power of a future hope. What are you hoping in now? You know, as Christians, sometimes I have to be sad to say that I hope in a lot of other things. Well, I hope tomorrow's a sunny day. And if it's not, I get depressed. I hope that so-and-so will call. If they don't, then I get depressed. I hope that I can go back to school sooner. I hope that this will work out at my workplace. And then I get depressed, I get depressed, I get depressed. What happened to the Christians that used to sing, when we all get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout the victory, that we start to have the glimpse of glory on our minds that our Savior Jesus Christ died to redeem us from our sins so that we can live with Him forever. Now, you know what? I used to sort of make fun of some songs, you know, like Bill Gaither type songs. And I said, well, it's a lot of people sitting around waiting to die. But you know what? There's some power and truth in that. Well, one, we shouldn't be sitting and just waiting around to die, but we should be hoping and have our joy placed in, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because I'm going to live with Him forever, I can rejoice now through every trial and affliction, because it is nothing compared to what is to come. Trusting in the Lord God. And that brings us to our last point today, is that is trusting in God's Word. And I want to leave you with this. What kind of legacy are you going to leave? Because beautiful grief displays God's people continuing the legacy of trusting in God's Word unashamedly. Look in verses 12 through 14. So they had this great mourning, and the people in the town all around heard it. It was like a wailing. It was tense. They would go barefoot. They would cry. They didn't just... And you know, these Egyptians were probably doing it, that rehearsed. I mean, they probably... It wasn't really a true crying, but they wailed out of respect. We don't often see that, but maybe if you watch a funeral in the Middle East, you can see what the release of true emotion is. Or perhaps go to one of our African American brothers and sisters churches in a funeral that happens there. They are wailing. They're clapping. They're rejoicing because they're thinking about heaven. There's an intensity of the heaviness of grief that points us towards heaven. But look in verse 12. He says, thus His sons did for Him as He commanded them. For His sons carried Him to the land of Canaan and buried Him in the cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. See, the burying of Jacob in the land bought in the middle of Canaan, they declared that the land would be theirs by God's promise. What promises of God's Word have you quoted and have you read and have I read but have not put a stake in the ground? Have not taken the step of obedience to follow Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And what is the call to obedience after that? He calls us to get baptized in water. That's a step of obedience, of faith to show. Because salvation doesn't just stop. It keeps transforming our lives. And of course, we're not saved by works and we're not saved by baptism or anything like that. But here's the problem of what's missing in our gospel today is that stake in the land. They say, oh yeah, it's kind of like a casual, I believe in Jesus. But back in the time when they said, repent, when they would get on the altar or they would get on their knees before God and they would receive Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you are my Lord. That means master. And they meant it. And they took the steps of obedience in their life to follow him. They were changed. They were transformed. Like Jacob was, being changed from a deceiver, someone who is addicted to a lot of different things, to someone who is strong faith in God, who said, bury my bones where God's promised to give us the land and through the Messiah was to come. What is your legacy going to be? As we just read, remember in Exodus chapter 12, they put the blood on the doorpost and death passed them by because of this great redemption that was promised. And we read that verse in 1 Corinthians that the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed for us. And I want to ask you this question. Have you made your exodus out of Egypt and put your faith and trust truly in God? And when we talk about biblical confession, it's not just, Jesus, I believe and confess that you are my Lord. No, it's say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life, and then I'm going to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's the transformation of true salvation, of walking in obedience to God. What is your legacy? I see a lot of hope in this passage because God took a liar and put truth within him. God took somebody who was rough around the edges and smoothed the edges and made him a man of faith. Someone who doubted. Someone who was fearful of his life being taken by, to boldly standing before Pharaoh. What steps of obedience will you take? What will your legacy be when you leave this earth? Folks, the coming of Jesus is getting closer. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? We are in the beginning of what the Bible calls the birth pains, where it's like a woman's later, they're far apart. But let me tell you, they're getting closer together. All these earthquakes and all these things. Don't pay attention to our American news because they're focused on one thing right now. But look at news around the world. There's all kinds of things happening. There's locusts, there's plagues of locusts, there's earthquakes. These are, and who knows, Jesus could come 40 years, it could be 50 years, it could be 200 years, but it's getting close. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ face to face? Don't wait to make your exodus. And if you're already on that exodus and you've fallen down, get back up. Because the Bible says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he keeps getting back up. Why? Because our righteousness is not based on us. It's based on what Jesus has given to us and has done for us. So I don't know what it is for you today. What's your next step of obedience? It could be, some of us, it could be baptism. Some of us, it could be getting some help in some areas of our life that we're dealing with. You say, And you know what? If you forget everything, let's, Christ Community Church, encourage each other to remember our hope. When we get down, remember the promised land. I used to wonder about those songs, those old hymns that say, Canaan land, I want to go to Canaan land. What was that all about? I was like, what in the world are we talking about? I'd say, it's our eternal home. Hallelujah. Join me in prayer this morning as the worship team comes. Father, thank you for your holy word today. God, I know that in this room, we're all in this together. You've called us together as a body to grow in faith in you. And God, it's my prayer for myself, my brothers and sisters in this room, that you would fill us with the boldness and the faith to take those next steps in our life to leave a strong legacy of faith. God, that we would not be just a people, Lord, that has a doctrinal statement, that believes certain things, but a people that lives out their faith. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and move among us and transform us from the inside out, we ask, Jesus. God, I pray for my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters and those listening online right now that you would convict us with the Holy Spirit. That serving you would no longer be a status quo thing or a thing that we just do when we feel like it, but God, that you'd put the fire that Jacob had, that Joseph had within us, Lord, that you are real and you are coming back and you promised to save us through Jesus the Messiah and give us eternal life. Put that hope within us. God, I pray all over in this room and those listening online for a hope, God, a hope that supersedes our understanding, God. A hope that goes beyond depression, God. That you would break the chains of bondage, Lord, off of all of us, God. That we would be the most joyful and excited people. On fire and obedient for you, God. That's our prayer today. Move among us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.